This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Been going through the book of Luke, and this series was entitled A Friend in Jesus, because in the book of Luke we find Jesus to be not so much a set of theological ideas in our head, but as a person that we can know intimately, a person that we can call a friend. And during that process, we've seen that he's not just a buddy, but that he's our rabbi. And we are his Talmudim, his disciples. And so we look up to him. In the past few messages, we've also seen not only is he a friend, not only is he rabbi, Yeshua Messiah, but he's also God, with Almighty God's power to stop the winds and the waves, to raise people from the dead, and this morning, to have power over the dark forces. This morning's message is entitled Dealing with Demons. Not a very comfortable message. But as we read in our text a little bit earlier, it's fascinating. It's eye-opening. But when it comes down to when we leave this building, that's where the rubber meets the road, brothers and sisters. I'll never forget the time, about 10 years ago, when somebody who was very close to me at that time, in all seriousness, looked at me and said, "I have to ask you a question. I know this sounds crazy. Do you hear voices in your head?" And it really struck me hard because quite honestly, I never thought such a notion could exist in my life. Sure enough, I believed that demons were real, but I had believed the Hollywood lie that they are contained in rare cases such as Reagan McNeil or Emily Rose. Almost instantly after the question was asked, the thought came to my mind, perhaps the demonic realm is closer to the realm that we live in than I thought. I nervously laughed when the person asked me the question and said no. I think what the person came against in my life was not demonic oppression so much as a terrible case of socially awkwarditis. We open the Bible and read stories of demoniacs in ancient Palestine, okay? We hear of stories of levitation and possession in third world countries. And occasionally we hear of Satanist groups rallying in our own country. Maybe once in a while we cross paths with somebody who dabbled in the occult and suffered a consequence as a result. Someone very close to me, a different person, when I was young, told me how once when they were younger, with a bunch of friends, they played with the Ouija board. And the Ouija board had spelt out the word, I believe it was mirror. And immediately they ran into the bathroom to look at the mirror and saw that one of their friends had red glowing eyes in the reflection of the mirror. But outside of these spooky instances, we think of modern examples of demonic activity as more hokey than spooky. But in this morning's message, we're going to be dealing with demons. We're going to go there. Now, I'd like to mention first that I preached on this exact passage just given in the book of Mark a couple of years ago. And that message was called The Shackles, The Swine, and the Savior. And in that message, we kind of focused in on this account and specifically what went through the passage, describing what each thing represents. So as not to repeat too much material, this morning, we're going to step back, okay? Instead of looking at the minute details, we're going to step back and look at the broad picture of demonic activity and spiritual warfare. And some might find this message a little bit too simple or basic, but it's good to remind ourselves of the things which we hold to be true. So looking in this passage, if you want to get into some of the apologetics of the passage, because there are seemingly conflicting details between this account and Mark and Matthew's account, or if you want to get into the specific details following what's going on, I encourage you to jump on our website and search the message entitled The Shackles, the Swine, and the Savior, or Alicia can make a CD copy of that message in the library for anyone to check out. So the first thing we want to look at in our passage is the phenomenon of demons. The phenomenon of demons. For any Bible-believing Christian, we must accept the fact that demons exist. That is square one. And if we reject that, we reject the simple, plain teaching of the Scriptures. So the question is, where did they come from? What are they? Well, when God created the universe, the Bible says that He saw everything He had made, and it was very good. Therefore, God did not create demons. God did not create Satan as an evil being. God created spiritual beings called angels and others. And something happened between Genesis 1:1 and Satan's appearance in the Garden of Eden, something happened. And we don't know when, but at some point, the being that we call Satan, who is a holy and beautiful and good angel, being, cherub, whatever you want to call him, at some point, he rebelled against God, pride was found in his heart, and he and a third of the angels were cast out of heaven and are reserved for hell. So in essence, demons are good angels gone bad. And that sounds like some spiritual fiction fantasy story. That is until you go to the Gadarenes and witness the presence of demons. So not only the phenomenon of demons, the presence of demons. I have a question. How many of us can admit that we think of demonic activity in our world as more uncomfortable than satanic activity? What sounds more awkward? Man, Satan has been really working hard on me this week to get me to stumble. What sounds more awkward, that or, man, various demons have really been working hard on me this week to get me to stumble? If we want to be honest, probably the latter. And why is that? I think because we're too familiar with Satan. We talk of Satan tempting and doing this or that, that we almost become familiar with him. But the moment you bring up demons trying to infiltrate your life, it's like, whoa, hold on a minute here. Don't you think that's a little bit extreme? But did you know that any spiritual attack on your life is probably more likely a demon than it is Satan himself? If you sense that there is a dark force pressuring you to sin, did you know that it's more likely a demon? I think our Western individualized Christianity thinks that everything revolves around us. God is my God, Satan is my Satan. And although we might like to think that the evil one spends all his attention on us, the fact of the matter is that Satan is just not that glorious and not that powerful. The Bible teaches that God is all present, omnipresent, the term is used. He is all present everywhere at once. Satan is not. Satan can only be in one place at one time. In the book of Job, when God asked Satan where he was, he answered, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Satan is not a little red-horned creature that appears on your shoulder with a trident trying to influence you for evil. However, when you realize that one-third of the created angels, however many that is, I'm guessing it's more than the human population in all of, maybe all of history, I don't know. It's a lot. And one-third of the angels rebelled and are now demons and do Satan's work, things start to make sense as to why every person is dealing with the dark forces. Who knows, there may be a demon assigned to you to try and wreak havoc in your life. I encourage you to read the book of the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It would be a fascinating eye-opener as to the demonic activity in the world. One article puts it this way, quote, "Thus, if Satan is not omnipresent and he does not have many helpers to tempt people, if he doesn't, which he does, but if he doesn't, he could personally spend an average of only about 30 seconds tempting each person he chooses to tempt. Assuming that his goal is to tempt even just 1 million people during a year. Although this is relatively a large number of people, it is only about one person out of every 7,500 in the world. Therefore, Satan himself does not personally have the ability to tempt the vast majority of people in the world even once during their entire lifetime." And I know it sounds disappointing, but if you read the book of Job, you'll be glad if Satan himself doesn't have the power to personally attack you. But listen, I'm not standing on dogma here. This is strong conjecture. I might be wrong. It could be that Satan's individual presence is bigger than it seems. Like, he's very, very big, enough to extend individual, specific influence over billions of people all at once. Or maybe he can jump like lightning fast from person to person. Regardless, the fact of the matter is this, demons are real and carry out Satan's work. Demons are real, brothers and sisters. That's the presence of demons. Thirdly, the purpose of demons. In our text, I'd like to draw your attention to verse 27 here. The purpose of demons. "And when he stepped out onto the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house," underline this, "but in the tombs." But in the tombs. You see, unlike the cities of our day where we've got cemeteries inside of the city limits here and there next to churches, in ancient days, the cemeteries, the graveyards, they were outside of the city limits, the city walls. They were on the outskirts, and the Jews would dig holes into the rock hills and form tombs. And among these tombs would be bandits and robbers and demon-possessed people. And that is the purpose of demons. They want to draw you as far away from life as possible. All their attempts to tempt you and oppress you are for the purpose of you walking away from the source of life, which is God, and walking towards the place of death. That is their purpose. That is their scheme. They know that they are defeated and doomed to hell. Look at verse 31. "And they begged him," they begged Jesus, "that he would not command them to go out into the abyss." They begged him, but with Satan as their master, they will try as hard as possible to bring as many people down to hell with them as possible. Hell is not owned by Satan. We have this medieval picture in our mind that Satan is like the CEO of hell, and all the demons are his employees, and he's going around doing God's work, tormenting people in hell. Hell is not Satan's business where he does works for God and tormenting rebellious sinners. Hell was created in judgment upon Satan and his demons. And whoever else rejects God and his son Jesus Christ. So demons try to bring people down with them. And they will do it either subtly, like an unholy thought pressed into a person's mind, or blatantly, like the Gadarene demoniac. But you say, Pastor, nothing can snatch me out of God's hand. I'm safe. Sure. Demons can't bring you into hell if you're born of God, but how much do you think they will try to stop you from bringing the gospel to people who are on their way? If you ask me, to my shame, they're doing a good job in the American church. I remember the time I told this recently, I was sitting in the foyer with a homeless man, trying to share him the gospel. He was with us for a period of time, he met with us in the library, we were talking with him. He sat down, we were getting groceries for him. The moment he sat down, the moment I gave him a Bible, the moment I started sharing the gospel with him, his phone started ringing. And then he shut the phone off and it rang again. And I was sharing the gospel and it rang again. It rang 7 times while I was sharing the gospel with him. I stopped sharing the gospel, it stopped ringing. They will try in all their power to stop you, a born-again Christian, from reaching others who are on their way. They will try with all their power to get you to live an unholy life, to be bound by sin so that you feel ashamed to share the gospel because you feel there's an inconsistency in your life. You see? That's their purpose. Next, the power of demons. The power of demons. There are two realms. The physical and spiritual, maybe more, I don't know. But we know of two. Demons, by nature, are spiritual and possess no physical body. They're not like gargoyles crawling all over the world. They possess no physical body. They are spiritual forces. But the spiritual and the physical overlap, you see. They overlap. God did not just create two realms that are separated, they intertwine. So much so that we could say this physical world is a description of the spiritual reality. And so demons show up in this world in many different ways. And unfortunately, the church tends to go to two extremes. On the one side, the church tends to think that demons are just a thing you read about in the Bible and the demoniac in ancient times. And occasionally some Eastern countries have things that go on with demons, but they're not really affecting us too much. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you have a demon in every stub toe. Okay? And you've got to cast out the demon of the headache, and you've got to rebuke the demon of a crashing stock market. Okay? So you've got these two extremes in the church, and right in the middle is the biblical balance. Demons' influence, as extreme as what we are reading in our account, as to subtle as someone trying to cut you off in the road. They have power, but God only knows how much is really demonic influence and how much is just the turn of events controlled by a sovereign God. The point is this, demons have power, and God, in His wisdom, permits demons to influence this world, knowing that He will bring all things into judgment. And this is where our message hits us square in the forehead. Eventually, and however much demons are behind bad things, eventually they will come into our life. Demons have enough influence in this world to move the Apostle Paul to write this in Ephesians chapter 5. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 6. He says this in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Demons have enough influence to inspire Paul to write that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. Can we admit that? Can we admit that much of the battles that we are fighting as Christians have roots in the evil, spiritual, demonic, satanic system of this world? Can we admit that? Can we admit that? Then why do we put shackles on the demoniac? Look at verse 29 of Luke 8. "For for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. It had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. We're dealing with demons. And putting human shackles on spiritual demons is like trying to bind an elephant with a rubber band. And billions of dollars are spent each year in the rubber band shackle factories of pharmaceuticals, psychologists, health wellness facilities, self-help books, travel agencies, government-sponsored or private recovery programs, and myriads of other factories that try to shackle demons. You see? Don't get me wrong. I am not saying everyone who suffers from physical or mental health issues is possessed or oppressed by demons. Not every chemical imbalance in the brain is because a demon is mixing drinks in someone's subconsciousness. But how many of us even ask the question? How many of us are even willing to go there? How many of us are willing to suggest that perhaps that schizophrenia is because of demonic activity? How many of us are willing to ask the question that that person who struggles with gender dysphoria is because they're being oppressed? How many of us are willing to say that perhaps that person strongly considering suicide is being goaded by Beelzebub and needs Jesus and not positive thinking? Jump ahead to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. Look at this for a minute. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. And now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountainside, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly, a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. My dear brethren, the point is not to label all of earth's sufferers as being demonically oppressed. The point is to realize that demons have power, demons have influence, and spiritual oppression needs spiritual solutions, not shackles. Not shackles. The demoniac needs Jesus to come and put him in his right mind. Until Jesus comes, sweeps the house clean, and bars the doors and windows, what will keep Satan's cronies from breaking and entering? Think about it. And even we look at this in an individual level. Take this individual picture of demonic activity and expand it to a global scale. How many of our social, political, economic battles are not because of flesh and blood, but because of principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places? If it's true, why do we fight using shackles? It won't work. I encourage everyone, another book, This Present Darkness, written by Frank Peretti. If you want to understand how these two realms can overlap, we see that religious liberties in America's school systems are threatened. Well, it may be because Belial is society's superintendent. Let Jesus come in and command Belial out, and they'll plaster the walls with the Ten Commandments. And listen, I've heard about the faith healers. I've heard about those who reject modern medicine because they thought prayer alone could deliver them. and I'm not going there. But I read this Bible and I say, there's got to be something to it. Have we considered trying prayer? Have we considered trying fasting? And I understand, you know, we have to realize too that we are at fault when we're dealing with sin too. You know, if I was talking with a friend recently and he reminded me, we can't just say the devil made me do it. Okay. We are our own first enemy. Okay. We are our chief enemy, ourselves, then Satan and his cronies, and then the world and its sinful influences. But regardless, there is a power in this world influencing for evil. And regardless, we can point to individual cases. That's unnecessary. We need to keep this first. Jesus Christ is more powerful than demons. Amen. Jesus Christ is more powerful than demons. Look in verse 29. For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him. He commanded it. And look at verse 31. They begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there in the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Jesus Christ is more powerful than demons. So if you are owned by Christ, hallelujah, you are on the side of victory. But you look at society and suffering, oppression, temptation. What's the answer? Verse 35. They went out to see what had happened, came to Jesus, and found the man whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. There are demons out there. They are oppressing the world. They are influencing for evil. But the answer is to sit at the feet of Jesus. You're safe. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is the answer to all the spiritual warfare you can imagine. You are safe there. There is a rightness of the mind there. He makes all things clear. He makes all things new. So the key is not exorcisms and holy chants. The key is Jesus Christ. The victory is not so much an amount of faith or an amount of fasting. The answer, the victory, is in Jesus Christ. The power of demons is nothing compared to the Son of God, who holds them on a leash and can cast them into the abyss at the word of his mouth whenever he pleases. So if you or someone you know is going through a difficulty that you believe could be related to spiritual oppression, where is the best place to be? The best place is not in the hospital, not in the psychiatrist's office, not in the positive thinker seminar, not on vacation, not in the pharmacy, but at the feet of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ will deliver you from the demonic influence. Okay, maybe we prefer a less awkward phrase. Jesus Christ will deliver you from Satan's schemes. It's actually more terrible of a phrase when you think about it. When we get to the foot of Jesus, he delivers us. The symptoms of the oppression might still be there. Okay? When you sit at the feet of Jesus, the symptoms of the oppression might still be there. The fallenness of this world, the fallenness of the physical realm may still be there. And Christ will say, okay, we took care of point one. Now we go to point two. Go to the hospital. Get some help, additional help. You may have to. But square one at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus. And imagine having that testimony that you're in the midst of a battle and Jesus delivered you. Look at verse 38 to 39. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things God has done for him. That is an incredible testimony. when you're dealing with the dark forces and you can say that Christ gave victory. That is square one. After that point, if you are fighting on your knees, if you are fighting with God's word, after that point, God will direct you and tell you, you need to go there, or He will tell you to gather a group of people to fight against evil in this campaign, or in this means, or in this way, but square one is at the feet of Jesus Christ, because He will give you victory. The final point I'd like to say, brothers and sisters, behind the whole picture of demonic activity, I see the gospel. I see the good news of Jesus Christ. What you see here is a demoniac is a picture of the sinful man, the man outside of church. He's under the influence of Satan. The Bible says that God has blinded the mind of unbelievers, and that Christ alone comes into the world to cast away Satan's powers, to die on the cross for our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then we are saved. The influence is cast out and we are in our right mind. The Bible says we're in our right mind. We can understand reality. We can see the spiritual realm in a way we never could see it before. And we want to go to heaven to be with Jesus, but Jesus says, no, wait, stay, and go tell everyone about what great things Christ has done for you. That's why we're not in heaven right now. He delivered us. He didn't take us to heaven. Why? Because He wants you to go out and to tell people what great things God has done for you. How He set you in your right mind. How He set you in your right understanding of truth and reality. How He delivered you from your sins and your struggles and the evil influences in your life. That's why you're here. Demons are real, but Jesus Christ is just as real. Amen. He is a mighty fortress. And the Bible says His name is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, there may be someone here this morning who has not been delivered. And I ask, Father God, that in the quietness of the heart, they would go to the foot of the cross and see their deliverance. I pray that they would realize that there's nothing they can do. They are bound. There's nothing that they can do to enter into a relationship with You. You must do it. Work in their hearts now, Father, that they give up all that they are to You, that they lay down their hearts at Your feet, that You would cast away the evil one's influences, and You would bring them into Your kingdom, that they would be born again, and in their right mind. Please, Father, save them. Bring them into Your kingdom. May they receive You. May they just accept Your gift of salvation in the quietness of their hearts, Father in heaven. And dear God, I pray for those of us who are born again here this morning. I pray that when we leave here today, we will not forget. Father God, forgive me for forgetting. I forget this. That the battle must be fought on our knees before it's fought with our hands. That if we are going to have victory in our lives, victory in our families, victory in our churches, victory in our nation, it's going to start in prayer and asking You to cast away the evil influences. And from that place, You will take us and use us. From that place, You will take us and do our part and fight hard. But Lord, we cannot bypass You to put shackles on demons. We can't bypass You. Lord, please guide us. We thank You so much that we have victory in You. Lord, I thank You for everyone here this morning, that any one of us who is on the side of Jesus Christ, that we are victors. We are winners. We have won. We have that promise. So may we go and bring Your victory into the world around us. Please, Father God, do this, I pray in Jesus' name.